John chapter 13, and for this morning, verses 12 through 20. John 13, 12 through 20, we'll begin our reading at verse 12. When therefore he had washed their feet and had taken his clothing, after having reclined again, this would be reclining at the table. They used to have a 1 foot table, 1 foot high table that they would use as their dinner table, supper table, especially for Passover, and they would put cushions down and recline at the table. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his clothing, after having reclined again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You are calling me the teacher and the Lord. And you are speaking correctly, for I am." Notice it's not ego in me. It's not a title. The Lord's saying, that's who I am. I am the teacher, and I am the Lord, for I am. "If therefore I washed your feet, I, the Lord and the teacher, you also are indebted to wash the feet of one another. For I gave an example to you, in order that according as I did to you, you also should do. Amen, amen, I say to you. A slave is not greater than his Lord." Here's the genitive of comparison. "Neither a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things," here's a beautiful sentence here, those of you following in the Greek text, here's an example of the first class condition assumed to be true. "If you know these things, blessed are you," and then the third class condition, "if you should do them." A and aeon. I am not saying, speaking concerning all of you. "I know whom I chose. But in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one eating the bread with me lifted up his heel against me. From this time, I say to you, before it should happen, in order that whenever it should happen, you might believe that I am." There's your title. The title of God in the Old Testament. "Amen, amen, I say to you, the one receiving him, if I should send someone, is receiving me. And the one receiving me is receiving the one having sent me." Now remember, as we introduced to you last week, chapters 1 through 12 of John is the Lord's public ministry. Beginning with chapter 13, going through chapter 17, this is just all one message. Chapters 13 through 17 is the Lord's ministry and teaching to his disciples in the final week called Passover week. So it's interesting, chapters 1 through 12 cover 3 years. But chapters 13 through 17 cover less than a week. So John is emphasizing this information. This is the Lord's private, intimate time with the disciples. And so he's ministering to them about discipleship and about personal relationship. He opened up the chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, by washing the disciples' feet. And I'm going to give you an outline of what we have so far. In verses 1 through 9, we have the method. That would be the washing of the disciples' feet. Teaching through a method. The washing of the disciples' feet. We have the message in verses 10 through 12. The message that he was attempting to proclaim through the washing of the feet. Today in verses 12 through 20, we have the meaning of washing the disciples' feet. taking the method, we are told that prior to the feast of the Passover, so this is not the Passover meal, Jesus was dining with his disciples. It tells us that he had already known that his hour had come. He already knew that he came from God and was going to the Father. And that Satan had already placed in the heart of Judas to betray him. All of these are, this information tells us what was already aware in the Lord's mind, what he was aware of and what he knew prior to washing the disciples' feet. Nothing was by surprise. In fact, Jesus said, I'm telling you this in order that when it should happen, you know that I am. We see that today. That I'm God. That there isn't anything that's going to happen that is by surprise. And so he takes his outer garment off, still has his inner garment, the tunic, and he girds himself with a towel and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, are you washing my feet? Jesus said in verse 7 of chapter 13, the Lord answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not know up until this time, but after these things you will know. Now this indicates to us that the washing of the disciples' feet, they knew that he was washing their feet. And it wasn't anything new because it was a custom. When travelers would come, you either allowed them to wash their own feet or you had a slave that would wash their feet for them because they wore sandals, they walked through dirt roads, and when they came into your home, you offered water at the door for the washing and cleansing of their feet. So it wasn't like they were going, what's this washing of the feet thing? It was customary. It was a tradition. It was done all the time. But Jesus showed that there's a deeper meaning than just the physical act of washing the disciples' feet. He said to Peter, you don't know what I'm doing now, but after these things you will know. So Peter responds and says, you should never wash my feet. The Lord says, if I should not wash you, you have no part with me. You're not part of me, unless you do. So Simon Peter impulsively says, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, so if that's the case, go ahead and give me a bath. But verses 10 through 12, the response of Jesus shows the message. Jesus says, the one who has been bathed, different word than wash. This is to take a bath. The one who has been bathed does not have need but to wash the feet. But he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all. For he had known the one betraying him. On account of this, he says, not all are clean. So the cleansing, as he's presenting here, he's actually doing the traditional foot washing to proclaim a spiritual message. The message is that of the necessity of being completely bathed and washed for salvation. After which he's showing the disciples that the greatest need is to have their feet washed. All of that symbolic of the spiritual necessity. He says, the first thing I want you to realize is after you have been cleansed completely, bathed, you have no need to be bathed again. But you need to have your feet washed. Symbolizing the influence, the dirt from the world is the influence upon our lives that needs to be washed away. Not salvation all over again, but we have a constant need for a spiritual shower or bath. Not for the bathing of the body, but for the cleaning of the feet. As we saw in chapter 15, verse 3, which is a continuation of this message, Jesus says, "You are already clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Spiritual. They were cleansed by the Lord's word. Psalm 119, verse 9, says, "In what shall a young man cleanse his way?" Then the answer is, by taking heed unto your word. How's a person's life cleansed? By responding to the word of God. Allowing the word of God to spiritually come and cleanse. Now the bathing took place by receiving Jesus Christ by what he did at the cross. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it by cleansing it with the washing of water by the word. 1 Peter, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says we're born again by the word of God. So putting all this package together, salvation comes when the Spirit of God ministers God's, the truth of the gospel of Christ to our hearts. And the moment that we receive Christ, we are bathed. Forgiven, past, present, and future sins. But there is still a need, and that's what Jesus is getting across. There is still a need that a believer has. They have no need to be bathed. But they have a need to have their feet washed, their walk washed. And Jesus showed the necessity of that. In verses 12 through 20, the meaning of the foot washing is divided into three sections. The first section of verses 12 through 15, which is the example. The second section begins at verse 16 with amen, amen. And that's entitled The Enemy. And then verse 20, again, amen, amen, and that is equality. Verses 13 through 15, the example, Jesus said in verse 12, "When therefore he had washed their feet," he's finished, "and had taken his garments or clothing, after having reclined again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Again, the question, because they know that he washed their feet, and they knew that it was a tradition, but he's asking them in order to cause them to realize that there's a deeper meaning to this than just the physical washing of the feet. And by the way, there are some churches that practice foot washing just like communion, that they believe that at this time, in this chapter, that Jesus instituted foot washing. And they actually have a foot washing ceremony in their church just like they do communion. That didn't really take place until around the 4th century, because the early church would not accept it as a tradition. They knew that there was a spiritual meaning to it. But someone in about the 4th century decided that on the anniversary of the foot washing of the disciples by Jesus Christ, that there should be a religious ceremony of foot washing in commemoration of what Jesus did. And from there it took off to be a tradition. Why not just once a year? Why not every week, every church service, etc., etc.? But the early church wouldn't accept it, and rightly so. I mean, if people participate in foot washing, that's fine. I know some people that said that they are blessed by participating with physical foot washing. But the foot washing itself was a message. It was a physical act that brought a spiritual message. So he says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You are calling me the teacher," King James says master, mainly because whoever is the head teacher is the master teacher. But the Greek text literally says, "You are calling me the teacher and the Lord, and you are speaking correctly." Now, just as a side note, and I invite you to do this sometime, is go through the Gospels, and every time the disciples address the Lord, see what name or what title they address him. From what I have seen, they never call him Jesus. They call him Lord all the time. They're calling him by who he is. You are the Lord. Jesus is a little more intimate, but they weren't buddies. They were constantly expressing to him that you are the teacher and you are the Lord. Yes, you're Jesus Christ. So he says, you are calling me the teacher and you are calling me the Lord and you are speaking correctly, for I am. I am the teacher and I am the Lord. If therefore I washed your feet, I the Lord and the teacher, you also are indebted to wash the feet of one another. Verse 15 is the key. For I gave an example to you. So it's an example. Notice this. In order that according as I did to you, you also should do. Again, the Greek text is very important here. Jesus said, in order that according as I did to you. He didn't say according to what I did to you. Then he would be instituting foot washing. But according as I did to you, I am the Lord and I am the teacher. And in a moment, he's going to talk about the enemy. The enemy is not a servant. He's a betrayer. But if I am the Lord and I am the teacher and I wash your feet, you should be doing the same for one another. You should be taking on that role. In other words, if God took on human form, human flesh, and came to serve us, the Bible says he came to minister, not to be ministered to. There's a key element to that for believers in the Bible. Sometimes when we visit churches, it's, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to make me feel? Are you going to make me feel welcome? How are you going to fulfill my needs? And all the complaints in church come from me not getting my own way in one way or another. But in reality, Jesus said, if the Lord came and took on the role of a slave and a servant and did the most menial task of washing someone's feet, if I did this, then you should do this for one another. Because I gave you an example. I left an impression upon your mind, an example of what a servant is. And the Lord only has servants. There are no rulers, there are no kings, only servants. So that last phrase in verse 15, in order that according as I did to you, you also should do. What was that? It's not the physical washing of feet, but it's the serving. Serve one another in your walk with Christ. That's the message. That's the meaning that he's attempting to get across. Verse 16, the enemy, he says, Amen, Amen, I say to you. Now, I'm reading it to you literally. It comes from the Hebrew word Amen, that means of a truth, of a truth. Not once, but twice. Showing the importance and the establishment of what he's about to say. This is something that is true, cannot be broken, is established in heaven forever. Amen, amen, I say to you, that a slave is not greater than his Lord, neither a messenger greater than the one having sent him. If you know these things, and since you do, first class condition assumed to be true, since you know these things, you are blessed if you should do them. Again, the word blessed in some loose translations actually use the word happy. You're going to be happy if you do this. Makarios means to experience the fullness of something. He's saying you're going to experience all the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life by approaching life and approaching one another with this attitude and with this approach. As a servant, the Lord has come and laid down His life in order to serve us. We are to serve one another in our walk with Christ. Not as critics or as judges, but as servants, to be there to help. But verse 18 says, I say not concerning all of you, I know whom I chose. Now, those of you following along in the Greek text, we'll see it later on where Jesus is going to say in chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And many use that. This is a special Greek word for the choosing of the 12 from out of the disciples. The choosing of the 12 from out of the disciples. Not the choosing of someone to become a disciple, but rather from all the disciples Jesus had, He chose 12 to be the apostles. And it's that special word, eklego, that is used. He says, I know whom I chose. But in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, and this is Psalm 41:9, the one eating the bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Now it is interesting because Psalm 41 is making reference, it's David's psalm, and he's making reference to one that betrayed him. But it is interesting, and this is a quote from the Hebrew, not from the Greek, but it is interesting, in the psalm itself, David says, he completes the sentence by saying, the one whom I had trusted. Didn't say that about Judas, the betrayer. It's not someone that Jesus entrusted and then betrayed him. He was chosen to be the betrayer since day one. He wasn't chosen in order that he might become a betrayer, but because he was of the evil one, he was chosen to be in the inner circle and perform that task that was to betray Jesus. So he says, in order that Psalm 41:9 might be fulfilled, it's somebody who is sitting with me and eating bread at the table. From this time, I say to you, before it happens, in order that whenever it should happen, you might believe that I am. In other words, when it's finally revealed to you that someone here, one of you, is going to betray me, I want to let you know I already know about it. I want you to know. I'm telling you beforehand so that when it happens, you'll know that I am. In other words, I'm God. And I'm telling you beforehand because I know that I know it's going to happen. And that's always the way the Lord approaches us. God's word is constantly pointing us in the direction to know that whatever happens to us today, whatever happens to us tomorrow, that God already knows. That He is the I Am. He's not Jesus, the leader of the Christian religion of our culture. He's the God who created the universe. He's the God who governs and rules everything that happens. He's the I Am. Thirdly, verse 20, the equality, he says, Amen, amen, I say to you, the one receiving Him, if I should send someone, is receiving me. And the one receiving me is receiving the one having sent me. Now it is interesting because at the end of chapter 12, Jesus said, if you're believing into me, you're not really believing into me, you're believing in the one who has sent me. So by putting your faith and trust in me, it's not me, but it's in the Father who's in heaven. Why? Because he and the Father are one. That's his message. That was the message that he brought. Interesting, now he brings another factor into the equation. When Jesus sends someone, if he should send someone, but the one who receives, the one that Jesus sends, is receiving the Lord. Stop and think about that. It's not just that I proclaim to you that I'm a sent one from God. And if you reject what I have to say to you, you've rejected Jesus. That's not what he's saying. If a person has been sent directly by the Lord, and people reject God's Spirit in him or in that person, they've rejected Christ. And if they've rejected Christ, they've rejected the Father. That's how serious it is. We can say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Father, but I'm not going to receive anything you have to say. That's fine if it's not the Lord. But if it is the Lord, then we have a problem. Just like we can't say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Contradiction. A person can't say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I won't receive what his word has to say. That's a contradiction. It's all one. So there are actually three elements in the equation of equality. Because God the Father was in Jesus, and Jesus is in the one whom he is sending. So if he says, if you don't receive him, you don't receive me. But if you receive the one whom I'm sent, he is receiving the one having sent me. So it's equality all the way across the board. It's reception. It's kind of interesting that when Paul was on the road to Damascus, you remember to round up Christians. You remember his testimony from Acts 26 from last week. When Jesus appeared to him on the road, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But Saul of Tarsus wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the Christians. He was persecuting the church. Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He was pointing out to Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul, that he was actually responding to Jesus Christ, not to the Christians. His fight was against Jesus. He was persecuting the Lord. So there's the equality. If you take my people and persecute them, basically Jesus is saying you're persecuting me. And if you persecute me, you've persecuted the one who has sent me. Because I'm in my people. So it's very interesting. Our responsibility is to make sure that we're in the Spirit. That we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit is governing our life and he's moving through us and ministering and speaking through us, then it's really a problem that people have with Jesus, not with us. That's why we have to make sure that we're submitted to the Lord. Even if we're not sure, and afterwards we speak, and afterwards we share, we pray, whatever's of the Lord, may he touch their hearts. Whatever isn't of the Lord, may he just do away with it. But we're always like John the Baptist, who says, I'm not the bridegroom, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I bring the bride and the groom together, and I rejoice. I'm just a voice. So it's not bringing people to us, it's bringing people to Christ and bringing Christ to them, because that's basically what we do. We're bringing Christ to people. following his lead, we're placed with people that the Lord can speak with or witness to by our life, by our relationship. And people are responding to Christ in spite of who we are. That's the great thing about the Christian life. No matter what a person's personality, weaknesses, failures, if it's socially unacceptable, people are still held responsible for God's Spirit ministering and manifesting Himself through a person's life. Serving. What's the meaning of the foot washing? The message is a symbol of cleansing and the necessity that believers have a need to have their feet washed, their walk washed. And that we are to participate in this ministry by washing one another's feet, not physically, but spiritually. Helping one another in the walk. Cleansed with the water of the Word. But Jesus says this doesn't apply to everyone. And he knew who the one was that it did not apply. That's why he said, "You are not all clean." Because he knew who would betray him. But then on the other hand, in the midst of rejection, there's reception. Judas did not submit to nor line up with the Lord, but those who do, they are the sent ones. And people will have to be responsible to Christ. Not to us, but to Christ. For their response to God's Spirit in us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you'd impress upon our hearts the message that we need to be cleansed and bathed to receive Christ to be saved, but also that we need our feet washed. Help us realize the necessity of coming to your word to have our feet washed. It's your design, plan, and way. Also help us to see that we are part of that cleansing process as we serve one another in our walk with you. Also help us to see the importance of that responsibility and that representation as we represent you in all that we do and everywhere that we go. Teach us to be sensitive to your Spirit and submitted to your Spirit that you might use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.